we read verses 12 through 13. If you've got your Bibles, open the Bibles to that. Probably a very familiar passage to most of you. But what a great, great passage when you think about practical Christianity. Philippians chapters 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Wherefore? What is the wherefore, therefore? I believe the wherefore is therefore because of the fact that, let me open my Bibles here, because what Paul was just got through saying in chapters 2 in the beginning of it. If you got your Bibles open, look to that. Philippians chapters 2. Where the Apostle Paul is saying, if there be therefore any consolation or any comfort in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you. And then he gives us the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that Paul would say, fulfill you my joy. You know, Paul had a joy when those people, God's people, responded on the basis of faith. That made him happy. In verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, yea, and I be offered up on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I joy and rejoice with you all. I want you to know, Paul was thrilled. In fact, when those people, whether they're at Philippi or whether they're Thessalonica or whether they were in Colossae or whether they're in Corinth or whether they were in Galatia, Paul rejoiced and joyed in the fact when he saw people responding to God's word. What do you think? When I think about verses 12, when I think about when he says, then work out your own salvation, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you always have obeyed. And then when I think about, I'm thinking about what is he talking about, what obedience? I think what we just got through reading, that you can say that, well, he's praying for unity. He's praying for like-mindedness. He's praying for the same love. He's saying that you be of one accord, of one mind when it comes to the things of Christ. As I was thinking about, you know, what we are by nature. And I was thinking the other day, we had our prayer meeting about 3 weeks ago. I had already mentioned that to Bob Lawson, that Bob had mentioned in our getting together in our prayer meeting. You remember that? When he said, I came to the place where I recognize that I want to pray for myself what's on my plate. Then it was a week later that Bob and I, we were in my office. We spent a good 30, 40 minutes in there. And he was telling me, he said, Pastor, he said, I've come to see that the 81 years in my life and all that I ever knew and all that I ever did, and the life that he lived and what he knew as an unbeliever. And I want to say, I'm sure that Bob Lawson, I just know that by feeling of his hands, that he knows what hard work is. He knows what honest work is. He knows what it is to work with other people. He has had his own business and all of that. But he didn't talk about that. But he said, you know, I've come to see that what the Lord wants for me is not what I have known and learned in my 81 years. And I have come to see that in those 81 years, there are certain things that I did that came very natural to me. I need to do away with that. It's like the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12. What does he say? That we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And then what does he say? And he says, and Huh? That we're holy and blameless. In other words, that we're in a sense, we're going to learn that we pay attention to God's word and that which we knew that was part of us, that we know that, and then we say, what does God have in mind for me? When I think about what Paul is saying here to the Philippians, that he's saying that unity and humility and to have the mind of Christ, when I think about it, he says that be obedient in my absence, much more in my absence than when I was present with you. What do you think? I had an illustration. I don't know how good an illustration that is. But I remember when I was in watchmaker school, I was 13 years old. And there was another boy. He and I, we were the low on the totem pole. And whatever we had to do in watchmaker school, you think about it, there was actually 3 days hands-on with watches, watch parts we were instructed by. And then there were 2 days off in school where they taught you the theoretical stuff, where you talked about metals and jewels and lubricants and gear ratios and all kinds of stuff. And then when it came to the place where we actually worked 3 days a week, hands-on for 3 years, that I remember that we had Meister. The Meister was the guy who ran the show. And then we had about a dozen people who worked in that place. And it was actually a watch manufacturing place, a very, very small watch factory. And since we were the kids on the totem pole, we would have to go around every morning and take in the orders of the guys when they had their break. We would go out about 7:30. We had a list that this one wanted 100 grams of salami, and this one wanted a pretzel, and this one wanted this. And we had to go from one store to another. We had to do all of that. And you say, man, what has that got to do with watchmaking, learn watchmaking? Well, let me tell you what that had done. That taught you obedience. That if the order was wrong, if you brought something in that the guy says, das habe ich aber nicht bestellt. I didn't order that. And so we had to go and make sure that, hey, what you don't have in your head is, my grandmother used to say, you got in your feet. And so we go do that. But I remember that the general attitude in that place was very somber, was very serious when the Meister was in the place. There was a big room that housed all of us. There was one watchmaker's bench after another one. And the Meister had his own little office. And sometimes he would close the door. He would smoke the pipe. You could always tell when he was on the premises. You could smell that tobacco. He had a special flavor when he was on the premises. And so I happened to be the youngest kid at the closest to the door, that I had an opportunity, if I had a little mirror on my bench, that I could look down the hall, and when the Meister was coming, I was to be alarming the rest of the people. And now I don't remember what I said. Jetzt kommt er wieder. Now he's coming again. And then everybody just got right down real busy and everybody went by. And so our obedience was, when he was gone, the cat was gone, the mice will play. It's one thing, you see, when you're thinking about God's word. Who was the Oklahoma quarterback that was the black man that was a Christian? J.C. Watts. I heard him say one time. And of course, he ended up being a senator, right? He ended up being a senator. And one time he said, a Christian is one who does when no one is watching. Who does right what he knows that God wants us to do, even though nobody's watching. That's what a Christian is. A Christian, you see, oftentimes when I think about the Apostle Paul, when he's saying this word, that as you have always obeyed. You are talking about that when you have someone that is standing over you. I know you guys are, I know there are times that you have told your kids that remember whose you are, remember whose name you bear, remember that you are a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus. You remember all of that, and then you're going to be placed in faces, and I'm not going to be there. In order for you to respond and do the things that are right. It's one thing when the preacher comes to the house, and it's kind of funny that sometimes people do things and then they rebuke each other for the fact, oh, no, you can't, no, because the pastor's here. And I can understand that. I want you to know what Paul is saying here, when I look at this portion of Scripture, that I want you to be obedient in my absence, even more so than when I was in your presence. In other words, while I was there, I expected you to respond to the things that I'm saying, but now much more in my absence, be obedient. And I think about what he's saying here is this. When I think about the fact, like-minded, of the same love, being of one accord, be of one mind, let this mind be in you. And so when I think about it, that the opposite of that, the opposite of being like-minded, and as he says in this portion of Scripture, he talks about division, strife, vainglory. And by nature, when I think about what we are by nature, mainly what we have in mind is, I can speak from experience, every one of you too, and you can watch your kids when they grow up, especially when they have new toys and they start playing with each other. You say, wait a minute, it's my things, my time, I'm the one that's important. And it's hilarious when we watch our kids and grandkids. And then I know oftentimes I heard Heidi say that with her kids. I remember us saying when our kids were little that one of the words that you all used was share. Is that right? Share. And then they say, okay, I share, but you can see it all over them. They don't have no heart to share. They just kind of throw it down. And then you come back to the place and say, my turn. But I want you to know when Paul writes to the Philippians, he is not suggesting to them something which is not a reality and a possible to attain. I want you to know that. When he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And that by nature what we are, me, myself, and I'm first. I am my time, my money, my energy, my this and that. And I want you to know when he comes to that passage of Scripture, he says, be obedient even in my absence. It is a possibility and a reality to do that. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's the case. When we come to the place and say, you know what? I'm able to do that. Not my time, but let me, by the grace of God, give myself to the time of others and what others need, that with honor preferring one to another. That's not really what I want to talk to you about, but it's closely connected with that. For the very fact of what is it that we display to a lost and dying world, what is it that you think that gives us an opportunity to open up and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it by nature that all people do, period? All people do. What do people do? What's the temperature out there tonight? What's the temperature going to be tomorrow? Huh? 61. Man! We haven't even had a winter yet. 61. But the next verse, what he says in verse 13 is, do all things without murmurings and disputings. I'm going to ask you something. What is it that comes natural to us, and what's part of the natural man? Is it not by nature that we are complainers and bellyachers? Anybody? Okay, that's three of us. I want you to know, the life that we live, that where we are, and we live before other people, that, I mean, we are on display. When I say that, and when the Lord is saying to us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, what is it that he's saying here to those folks, and what is he saying to us? When I think about it, what are we and who are we? Let's stop for a moment. What are we and who are we? And who do we belong to? Help me a little bit. I've got a long, long list. Huh? Light and salt. We're light and salt, but where do we start? Josh, you mentioned this morning, and I repeated it already three times. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And then what else did he say? For we are his workmanship. Work at your own salvation. Think about what we are in Christ. I want you to know that 81 years, and the Lord has placed you in a place now, you have the privilege of being an infant, and there's nothing wrong with that, and that you're saying, I want to learn, and I want to grow, and I want to mature, and I want to understand God's Word, and I want to apply God's Word. I want to do that. Who and what we are in Christ, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk, which God had before ordained, that we should walk in them, right? What is the world? I'm going to ask you something. What are we and who are we? We are God's workmanship. In Philippians, he says that he who began the good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus, no doubt about it. And then there's another theme that's running through the book of Philippians, and that theme through the book of Philippians is what? Anybody remember? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul is in prison. And Paul is there in prison. And Paul could have had many places that he could complain of the fact that I'm locked up for the things of Christ. But I want you to know he is in prison. And he recognizes and realizes that while he's in prison, the Lord opened up a door even to those who are in high places for him to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And then he said, and there are some, notwithstanding every way, whatever in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. I want you to know the world is watching us, and I want you to know I'm pointing my finger this way. I'm pointing this way. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. When you think about it, and he says it in this passage of Scripture, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. What happens? Does anybody here in this room ever complain about anything? What can I say about this woman that God gave me? She don't even listen. You can't imagine how many times I have to repeat myself at home. I'm making a point. I'm making a point. The point is that by nature we are complainers. We are complainers, and when we complain, what do? We as Christians, the sons of God, those who have been justified, those who have been placed in the family of God, those who have an understanding of Christ is our Lord and our Savior, He's God's beloved Son, that we are joined to Him, that we have hope and we have peace, we have hope and we look to the life to come, and that we all know ought to know that it is God who runs and it is God who governs all things. We ought to understand that. We need to quit our belly aching and our complaining. We need to quit our murmuring and disputing. You see, there's that murmuring and that disputing. There's the argument over this and that. We ought to stand out. We ought to stand out from the world because of all of that. The world people, we are belly achers by nature, every one of us. Is that even a possibility to do that? Can I quit my belly aching? Can you quit your murmurings and disputings and your arguments? Can you do that? And the answer is yes. Because God, Paul says, man, I want you to respond to these things much more in my absence, even though you've done that. You see, they watched their tongue when Paul was around because Paul always had a positive picture. Paul understood the big picture, the big program. He understood what God has in mind for all. And Paul didn't go around belly aching and complaining. If he belly ached and complained, I tell you what he done. He done it at the throne of grace. And I believe that this is a platform for evangelism. Don't complain about your job, and don't complain about people. Don't complain about your health, and don't complain about your wife, and don't complain about your government. And I mean that bitching and bellyache and all of that stuff that goes on. Quit doing that, because what we do is we look at things through our eyes, and we've left God completely out of the picture. Does that make any sense? That you may be blameless and harmless. That nobody's going to point a finger at you. They're going to say, why are you different? Hey, I worked at American Airlines in 1980. In 1980, I was hired on as a watchmaker. I worked as a watchmaker at 1980 at American Airlines. They paid me $16 an hour. $16 an hour with paid vacation and health insurance. And I mean, what a great, great job. And when I got on, they hired on, that was the base of the pay that was. And the rest of the people that I worked with, they were the complainingest people. They complained from morning to night. They heard this rumor of that. And I mean, they complained to each other about the company and the owner and the president and the union and all of this. They just complained. I want you to know, I got laid off after 11 months. I was the happiest person to ever leave the place. Now, that's the honest truth. Because when I went to work for American Airlines, they put in front of me a Le Coultre watch, a Le Coultre aircraft clock. What a timepiece. And they put it in front of me. They said, overhaul it. I overhauled two or three of them in one day. And the other watchmaker that was working on the other shift, he came in one day. He had his friends come in, and they opened the door, and he said, we know your kind. And I said, well, what are you talking about? He said, we have a standard, and our time standard is 1 o'clock a day. And I told them, I said, I don't pay any attention what your standard is. I'm repairing whatever I'm repairing. I do it because that's what I've been paid to do. Amen. And so I want you to know that whole 11 months was a continuous complaining and belly aching about their pay and their vacation time. And I remember the guy who became president of American Airlines, they complained about him. And when I got laid off, I got the pink slip. I said, I'm the happiest person on the face of the earth. But there was one guy that came to me that night. I got the pink slip. And he came into my little office. I had my own little office. The other guy didn't work. I didn't work with him side by side, just in the same shift. He had one shift. I had the other one. But he came in. He said, you know what? He said, Brother Robert, I thank the Lord for sending you. I think he sent you out here for this time just for me. Even though I had, in many respects, I had complained about the complainers. You know what I'm saying? I complained about the complainers. Let me tell you what we ought to do when it comes to the fact of working out our own salvation. Let me just sum up the salvation. And that's what we're to display. We are the sons of God. We are the new creation. We have a new heart. We have the Spirit of God living within us. We have been forgiven. We have been delivered. We have been rescued. We have peace with God. We have hope. We have been justified. Our sins have been dealt with. We have union with Christ. We're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We are laborers with God. We are the recipients of that which God had begun, that good work in us. We are His workmanship. And that's the salvation that we enjoy. And that ought to be shown to a lost and dying world. And how do we do that? We need to do that by shutting our mouths. Why? Because we know that our God is the one who reigns. Our God reigns. Amen. When I listen to, and I want you to know, I listen to the conservative television. That's a big mistake for me to listen to. I am so sick and tired of listening to the self-righteousness, and I mean on and on and on. I just want to say and see, is there ever anybody who's on the same page with what's happening in our nation? And the answer is no. You have two different parties, you have two different visions, and they are totally against each other. There is no harmony, there is nothing that they're doing, you see. All they're interested in is not the country, they're interested in themselves. And I need to quit watching it. Want me to tell you why? Because my grandmother comes out. She told my grandfather what she thought about that. And she had an explanation. She used verbs to describe that box that we were watching. And she would say to my papa, "Mach den blim, 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 Kasten aus. Turn that box off." The reason that I'm saying that, I want you to know, I want to see people saved. And what is it that they see in us? Would they be surprised, as I mentioned last week, if somebody would mention that we were going to church, that they would be surprised to say, "What? You're going to church? Do you mean to tell me that you're a Christian?" That people would say to us, "Tell me, what is different about you?" What is different about you? I don't hear you complaining about your kids, murmurings and disputings with people. You know, there are some people, they think it's their calling that they need to just simply be arguing with people, period. And that people would say to us, "What makes you different?" And then he says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And yea, if I be offered up on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. What a great, great thing. I want you to know the lofty things and loving unity and being of the same mind and looking to the Lord Jesus as the example who made himself of no reputation, but he came in the equal with God, and he came in the likeness of sinful men. Why did he do that? He did it to secure our salvation, but he also did it because he gave us an example. There's a picture, and I want you to know that. Let's look at him and say, "Lord, will you help me to imitate that walk and that attitude to a lost and dying world?" If people asking you to say, "How are you doing?" Let me tell you what we ought to do. We ought to have that answer. "Joel, where are you?" He's right there, you know, and people ask you, "How are you doing?" And you've heard me say, let's be honest with each other, that especially in the church, that we can say, "I'm having some difficult times." That's not murmurings and disputings. But if people generally ask us how we're doing as Christians, let me tell you what we ought to say. We're doing great. For I know that God has, as we sing that song, he's got you and me, brother, in his hand. He's got the whole wide world in his hand. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. And that we can say, "I'm doing great. My Heavenly Father, he reigns and rules over all. Lord, help us to, and to help us to work out." Not because the pastor or somebody's watching over our shoulders, but that we do it at home with each other. And that we can say, "Lord, teach us to do that." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you tonight and we thank you for your word. And Lord, I readily confess that I'm guilty. I'm guilty as charged. But I thank you for your mercy. I pray, Lord, enable us and remind us. And when things come to the tip of our tongue, Lord, and we are contemplating murmurings and arguments and disputings, Lord, that we would restrain ourselves. And that we can remember that what you tell us, that we're able to work it out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because it is you that works in us both the will and to do according to your good pleasure. And that we're not robots, but we look to you. And that we know that you're the vine and we are the branches. And without you, we can do nothing. Bless us, Lord, as we go our separate ways tonight. And we give all the praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you got